If I sound a little hoarse, it's because I am. And that's with an A, not just a horse as in Mustang. Those of you that were there, and there are a number of students that are here with parents, and we appreciate all that are involved with Family Weekend and that have been involved with it. But just to make sure the parents were entertained, the football team kept us all in suspense until the very end of the game. But it was really one worth watching. And I know it's gotten a lot of national publicity just because it's rare to get behind 21 points in the fourth quarter and still win. But nevertheless, we did. And so there are times in which the world just thinks you're a better president after a certain event. And so this is one of those times. If we'd have lost, well, then there may be a recall election. I don't know. But nevertheless, we won. As you saw from the title of my comments today, and also some of the scripture and the songs and so on, I know I probably share with you an increased concern and just being distressed over the real degradation of human speech and really the degradation of how so many people are treated in our society. All that we can hear about sometimes and that we see in our daily lives would suggest that a lot of incivility and a lot of just bad language gets more prevalent, so it seems. When I was growing up, my mother told my brother and sister and I that if somebody said something bad about us, to just tell them this, and I'm going to let you finish it because a lot of you heard it too. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, even as a little kid, I knew that was, I'm not standing on it. I don't know what I'm doing. I had a superstitious behavior that I was standing in the first service on this metal thing here. That's why it popped. But that just proves it was wrong. But nevertheless, if you had that particular phrase, it gave you a little bit of a repartee to come back with. But obviously, words do matter, and words can hurt. And I can find what it is that's making this go, but I think it'll help keep all of you awake. So one of the things that I think that we all have to deal with from time to time is just how we handle our words. How is it that we deal with those that are not as positive as we'd want them to? If you look at kind of what is the history of words, and again, thinking through this, I decided to go back further than you might normally, just, all right, words, what's the history of the words that we have? And obviously, looking into natural history and looking into the Bible are really the two places that you can go to look. I would say from the beginning now, anything I say today is with this assumption, I absolutely believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I absolutely believe that He's an eternal God, that He has no beginning, He has no end. I have no idea what that means, but it's absolutely what I think we as humans would get a sense of. But to wrap my mind around that is pretty hard to do. But nevertheless, there is that absolute conviction of it. And so when I see things like I've seen in the paper here the last, in some publications the last few months, in which scientists make discoveries about human origins, fossils, and so on, I'm very interested in it because, to me, all of that does is maybe give us some hints about how God brought about our existence and how God brought about the existence of the universe and the cosmos, for that matter. And so all of those are just hints along the line of how He might have brought it about. Now, there's no reason in the world for this to challenge us other than our assumptions. They may challenge our assumptions, but they don't challenge the sovereignty of God. So in going through all of the things that we have to read from time to time, greet them with excitement because facts should be viewed as friends, and it simply hints on the way to whatever God has for our future. If the Big Bang is true, if it's correct, then it's an interesting thought to feel like, how did that Big Bang occur? What was the accomplishment of it? I think most of us would think that if the Big Bang theory is correct and it happened 15 billion years ago, whenever it happened, that it was because it began with words. And those words were, let there be light. And evidently there was quite a bit of light. And so how God brought all of that about, from the Big Bang to what we have with Adam and Eve, is an interesting question. And it may very well be, at least give some indication of what all the strands of pre-Homo sapiens that the fossils are being found all the time, kind of how they fit in to God's plan before we get to Adam and Eve in Genesis. And so how it is we get started, it's always a question of, when you look at the natural world or data, what does it say? And the truth of the matter is there are a lot of gaps in what it says. And some of those gaps are more interesting than others, but particularly when we're talking about words and the history of words, how did words come about? How did human speech come about? Then there's a very interesting quote here from an archaeologist that I have read a few things from her that she's done various reports on, but look at this. For all of its power to wound and seduce, speech is our most ephemeral creation. It's little more than air. It exits the body as a series of puffs and dissipates quickly in the atmosphere. There are no verbs preserved in amber, no ossified nouns, no prehistoric shrieks forever spread-eagled in the lava that took them by surprise. Isn't that a great visual statement? Because we all know when we shriek, you go like this, but there's no lava, no nothing that has captured it. And so you can see the problem from a naturalist perspective, and that is, how would speech develop? We know, for example, we've got a lot more information on how humans came to use tools, how humans developed art, how humans became more agrarian rather than just hunters and gatherers. But the history of speech in that same series of data is just not there, because how would you ever identify it? You can say, well, human brains are getting bigger, jaws, speech areas are getting smaller where it could more easily occur. But unless speech is written, unless words are written, then there's really not a history of it. Now, there's some theories about how it started, and I had gave Friend initially a table that had six basic theories of how speech started, and I decided that was a little too much. And obviously, you can think of some of the possibilities. One of them is it occurred from humans trying to basically mimic sounds that were in their environment, or how to basically differentiate one emotion from another emotion. And all of us who are married know that there are certain kinds of truth to that. Occasionally you'll hear, reading the paper, Gail will say something, and I go, All of us know, growing up, our two daughters and I know that if we ever heard from Gail, that meant clear out, because things are not going well. But whatever the background of that would be, you know, we'll find out, I guess, sometime. But in Genesis, when you get Genesis underway, God says that all of the creation is either good or very good. Good or very good. And it stays that way until somebody else speaks. If you just look at that account, all's going well as long as God is speaking. But when somebody other than God speaks, well, then things get tough. And in fact, when some others speak, paradise is lost. So if the lengths of time sometimes in Genesis are not very clear to us, but one way or another, we know that when Adam and Eve, when we're introduced to them, they speak. We don't know if they learned it or if it just occurred all at once, the implication being all at once. But nevertheless, they can speak. Not only can they speak, but their deceiver can speak. And so if you look at how all of this comes about, it's an interesting approach to how speech evolves from the fact that God is the origin of it, and that his relationship with humans is very much based upon his ability to speak to them and for them to understand, for us to understand. And we also know that in the Gospel of John, which everybody that's in my class knows it, that it's my favorite section of the Bible, but the prologue to John, those first 18 verses, they start with God, but they basically identify Jesus as the Word, and that Word was how all creation occurred. The Word was the basis, and it goes all the way down in those 18 verses to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the description in the Bible about Word, or the Word, is that it starts with God, and Word was the basic description given of that part of God that we came to know as Jesus, and that eventually returned to God. One of the things that you'll find, though, with those two particular beginnings there of words, they come from God, and that they are, that Jesus is described as the Word, is that speech and words have a holy origin. It's only when humans get a hold of them that some bad things can happen. Jesus, in a number of his statements, had a good bit to say about our speech and words, and one of them is in Matthew that you know well. He's responding to the Pharisees, and he says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person." In my class, we've been studying about James, and I know Mike Boone went over some of these today, but here's James 1:26. "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Tough word, worthless. Chapter 3 of James, he comes back to it and he says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Dan Bushell was here on June the 30th, and if you were on vacation and didn't get a chance to hear his sermon, you really ought to look it up. June the 30th, Dan Bushell. What he basically talked about was the work that he and others are doing in Europe, and that all of these refugees from Syria and other Arab countries that are pouring into Europe are creating an incredible problem, both politically, socially, environmentally, and so on, and all you hear about them is negative. What Bruchel was saying is, in terms of having access to people who have not had access really to ever hearing about Jesus Christ, that this whole migration is an incredible opportunity to teach these people about Jesus. Because when they're in their home country, Syria and other places, the pressure is so great to maintain their traditional faith that there's no opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. And so he said, out of this very suffering, negative situation that these people are going through, that many instances, like historically has occurred in the world, when they're very tough times, sometimes these tough times present real opportunities for people to hear the message of Christ. And I think in a very ironic and unusual way, we Christians today also have a unique opportunity that it might not have occurred to us as much as I had no idea to think about that situation like he described it. And I think, again, I'd urge you to listen to that tape if you have any interest in it. But in the time that we live in, it's about as the lack of civility, the existence of hostile communications, contemptuous views of people and of other races, of other religions, of other opinions, has gotten incredibly difficult. It's being promulgated both personally and on social media by people in leadership roles as well as just people in everyday life. But Christians, from all of this, have an incredible opportunity to really show Christ and what Christ would like us to be and how he would like us to be, how he would like us to talk, and how he would like us to treat others. Now, we always have this opportunity, but it's just seemingly now the growth in this sort of this incivility and this sort of negativism that's perking up in a lot of areas. It can be political, it can be just in workplaces, it can be all over. But we all know it's occurring. And it gives us a great chance to be able to show Jesus to people who may not have had him, had that opportunity. It used to be that if you were called upon to really show Christ and really to expand the kingdom or the gospel of Christ, it basically meant you needed to learn a lot of facts and be able to win some real arguments with people of other denominations or whatever. And oftentimes what I would hear from people too, and myself I would feel it sometimes, is that, you know, I don't have a real mastery of that set of facts. And so rather than lose the argument and embarrass myself and embarrass Christianity in some way, I just won't engage in it. The great thing about this is you don't have to get your facts straight. All you've got to do is get your heart straight, as Jesus was saying. Because really the ability to show Jesus, the ability to represent him, the ability for individuals to have some sense of, well, why aren't you doing this? And that gives you a chance to say, I'm not doing it because I don't speak that way, I don't treat others that way, because that's not how Jesus did, and it's not how the writers of the New Testament have communicated that we need to act. They may not ask you, but I guarantee you they will note it. Because when there is the exception rather than the rule, over time people notice the exception. The great thing about being a Christian is that you know that God loves you. And we all know that the cross is where that grace and love is shown, and that we can represent him extremely well by just watching our speech and watching how we treat others. We know when we're channeling Jesus, when we treat others as we should treat them. It feels right. It feels good. And all of us, I know, just need to do better. We need to think about it in terms of our speech. We need to think about and be more aware of it in terms of how we treat others. And besides that, that's what God wants us to do. And that gives more of a tradition of words that we see from the very beginning. The origin of words is holy. We need to use that tool, that technique, that part of us that so defines us as humans in ways that are more upbuilding to others as well as ourselves.